Yeah. Good evening. You hear me now? That was really lame. Can you hear me now? Good evening. Yeah. Thank you. Hey, I just wanted to say, if you're in the back, I can't see very well, but there's some of the $5 seats are still open. So feel free to come down. My name is Phil Hahn, and I am not one of the four pastors at the Rock Church. Just so you know, we have a pastor in attendance. So if I veer off, he'll be here to tackle me and take over. I am on staff here at the church. So, Matt, it's from here to here. All right. I have to know. I'm on staff here at the church. I take care of our buildings, this building. It's odd for me to be here with people here because I'm here a lot and I have it all to myself. And I can sing and dance and do whatever I need to do, and there aren't people here. So this is a great thrill for me. And the other part of my job is that I oversee the children's ministries, so all the kids' stuff. And I love both of those things, but my favorite thing, well, next to watching football with my wife, she's here, so I guess this is an open admission. I don't like football. I don't know anything about football. 26 years I've sat next to her, and I still have to say, now, passing from the pocket means this guy's going to go around. I just don't, but that's really, that's one of my favorite things. But I really, really love to read the Bible and to talk about it with people. Now, tonight, I'll do most of the talking. Maybe it's good that these seats are empty. But if you have a question, when I get done finally, if you have a question about something I've said tonight, please ask me. I'm not having a question and answer, but after baptisms, just grab me and ask me. I love to. That's why I'm here. That's why I moved to this desolate state. I've been here 14 years, and I'm still not moving to Utah. You know, it's just how God works. So if you've been with us any time at all, you know that we're in our theme is the Simply So theme. And we're going through the book of Acts because there's no better picture in the Bible of simply sowing than the book of Acts. It's plain old people like young Mr. Tree Rise or you or me, just people out sharing their faith. And did you catch what he said? It's not the sharing. It's not your words. It's what God does. And for a person like me, that's very valuable. And I'm excited tonight to continue through the book of Acts because tonight we're going to look at chapter 15. And chapter 15, we're just past halfway. Chapter 15, an issue comes up. Can I go forward? Is that okay? All right. An issue has come up in the church. And this issue creates a divide in the church, sort of a watershed. Some people have called this the Mount Everest chapter in the book. I don't know if I'd go that far, but for sure there's a point of division in the church now. And this will be the issue upon which the church will stand or fall. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So I'm excited because it didn't just happen 2,000 years ago. It's happening up till today. Tonight, as we sit here, this same issue is being discussed all over, and it's still a division in the church. And so it's really, really important for you to know which side of this divide that you're on. It's crucial. It's crucial. So let's pray, ask God for direction, and we'll dig in. Lord, thanks so much for your word tonight. God, I thank you for each one here. I appreciate, Lord, that in your sovereignty, there's no one here by accident. Whether someone's here visiting for the first time or they've been coming for 10 years and this is just what you do on Saturday. Either way, Lord, you brought them here. You have something to teach them. I am grateful for that tonight. Lord, I'm going to step out of the way right now and ask you to come and speak. And we're going to commit ourselves to hear from you tonight. We ask for your grace to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So here's what's going to happen. You'll notice there's no PowerPoint. So if you're a person that is dependent upon that sort of thing, this could be a difficult thing for you. But the verses are in your, if you can read, it's all in your handout. There's 21 verses that I'm going to look at. I'm going to read to you some of the verses right now. You can follow along or you can close your eyes and listen. And I'll wake you up in 3 minutes. You think I'm kidding. Chapter 15. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. Verse 5, but some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we could bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Now I'm going to stop at this point where James stands up. We'll get to it in a minute. James stands up, he quotes some prophecy, and then he, after all this has happened and there's been discussion and debate, he tells them, okay, here's our decision. Here's how we're going to handle this issue in the church. Before we dig into the verses, I want to jump to another book to give you, and I'm just going to read a couple verses, to give you a sense of how the Apostle Paul felt. Paul had started a lot of these churches. He'd been involved. They're in Antioch right now. He'd been involved in starting this church. And he'd been there with Barnabas. Things were going well. And all of a sudden, these guys show up and start to teach, oh, Jesus is fine, but you also have to be circumcised and follow the law. And he's upset. And this wasn't just a problem in Antioch and Jerusalem. These guys, these Judaizers, we'll see in a minute more about them, they were Pharisees who were also Christians, who were going around to all these little churches teaching this all over. And people were hearing it, and they were being swayed by it. Now, in Galatia, it's an area which now is Turkey, there were a number of little churches that Paul had started himself as he traveled about. These guys were everywhere. They had gotten to some of these churches. So Paul, things are pretty far apart, he writes him a letter. And it's called a circular letter. And what that meant was it would get to one church and they would read it and they would pass it around and it would go around to the different little churches. And he has heard that in Galatia, these guys are getting swayed by this idea of accepting Christ, but then also having to follow the law and be circumcised. So he writes to them. And I want to read you a couple verses just to give you a sense of how upset he is and how big a deal this is. In Galatians, in the first chapter, verse 6, says this, I am astonished that you so quickly are deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. listen carefully, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Does that sound familiar? He goes on, but even if we, and he means himself and the others that had been with him, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That word in the Greek literally is anathema, damned, cut off and be damned. Paul is wound up. Normally in his letters, he takes the tone of a father. He exhorts, he comforts, he corrects, he teaches. But he's upset because these guys are getting fooled. Chapter 3, verse 1, listen to this. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected in your flesh? For the time and the language, the way, again, when you go back to the original language, for him to say, oh, foolish Galatians, that's really harsh. That's really pointed. Who has bewitched you? Who has turned your head? He's astonished. His heart's got to be breaking. He saw these people saved. He helped start these churches, and now they're being led astray. I would hope, that wouldn't be us, right? Just please tell me that we wouldn't get that letter, right? Oh, foolish rock church, who has bewitched you? Because we know different, don't we? Can you hear me now? We know different, don't we? That our justification, our salvation comes what? By grace alone. By faith alone. Because of Christ alone. That's what Paul taught. When he says the gospel that we first preached to you, that's what he preached. That's how they got saved. They, by faith, by God's grace, he gave them faith to trust him and trust in Christ's sacrifice and his payment. It was not by works. And he wanted them not to forget that. So what was happening is this in the first century. These guys were Pharisees. They call them Judaizers in some places. They were Pharisees, guys who in the Jewish community, in the Jewish religion, kind of had worked their way up. And their whole life revolved around following Moses' law in the most minute ways imaginable. That was their life. That's how they received their righteousness and their praise and whatever else. And through circumcision, if you were a male. Well, some of these guys became Christians. They understood, they believed in the resurrection. They understood Christ is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of these prophecies. And they trusted him and they were saved. They were in the church with the Gentiles and everybody else. But they wouldn't let go of the law. They wanted Christ's atonement plus following the law, plus circumcision. The atonement wasn't enough for them. And they thought, well, we might as well teach this. And that's what started to happen. And they hadn't read Romans, apparently. There's three people listening, yeah. If they had read Romans, Paul says what in there? By the law, no flesh, no person will be justified or made right. But they couldn't let go of the law. So, just a little more background. Why would it be that these guys would insist on circumcision? Well, you guys know what circumcision is, right? Do I have to find some sister who's a nurse and have her explain? But, all right, enough nerves of slaster that I think you do. Their background was this. They were the Pharisees. Had grown up in this. They were Jewish. This had been their life. And most likely their fathers. And their fathers' fathers all the way back. This was all they knew. Everybody else, the Jews understood that they were God's people. They understood that they were separate and they were different. And they took pride in that, especially the Pharisees. And they saw, right or wrong, everyone else as a second-class citizen. Now, there were even people, Gentiles, the Bible sometimes describes them as God-fearers, people who just maybe like you or I knew God is out there. Somehow I want to connect with him, but I don't know what I'm doing. But these Jews must have it figured out. They got a temple, they got sacrifices, they got all this stuff going on. I'll convert. And so people did that all the time. They would convert to Judaism, and the men would get circumcised, and they'd follow the law. They still were seen as second class. That's just how it was. In the temple, they had the inner court, and then outside that, they had the women's court, and then they had the Gentile court. So it didn't matter how hard you worked or how up on things you were still seen by them as second class. That's just how it was. So their understanding now was, well, yeah, they can follow Jesus. We're following Jesus. But if they want to be with us, they need to do what we've had to do. You need to get circumcised, and you need to follow the law. That was their thinking. So you dig in a little more, and you go, well, what's the deal with circumcision? Again, I'm assuming you understand what it is. All right? Do I need to? I can't see you, so I don't care. When a male Jewish child was 7 days, 7 days, on the eighth day, they took him to the priest. There was a ceremony, and the priest would cut off the foreskin of his privates. That's circumcision. Well, I didn't know what I can say in church. And that was done. The observant Jews would do that to the babies, baby boys. And it was a sign. And it had terrific and tremendous symbolism for the Jews. And the first thing, they had a positive and negative ones. The first thing that it meant to the Jew was, though, this is a sign. This was the deal, the covenant that God had made with Abraham. It was the sign of circumcision. And what that meant to them was God had cut out a people for himself. He'd reached down into humanity and cut out these people and brought them to himself, and they'd be called by his name. And the Jews understood this. They took pride in this. We're his people. So that circumcision was a daily and very intimate reminder, I belong to God. He has cut me out of the world in a good way. But there were negative things that it reminded them of. For the Jew, it also reminded them of their indebtedness. They knew the law was the way that they were going to get righteous, by following the rules and making sacrifices. And it reminded them of that. It was like the Jew was saying, oh, God, if I don't follow your law, may you cut me off from your kingdom. May you cut me out of your people and put me away. That's how serious it was. The other thing, of course, was in Genesis, what happened in the garden? Adam and Eve were cut off from God. It was the curse. It was when God cursed the earth because of sin. And again, this was a reminder for the Jew of the curse. It was a negative thing. But for the Christian, what is the curse? It becomes real. It's not a symbol anymore. That circumcision and that curse became real when Jesus was on the cross. When he was dying on the cross, what happened? God poured out his wrath onto Christ for sin, for our sin. He literally was cut off from his Father. He was cut off from his Son. At that moment, circumcision and the curse became real. So just imagine, this is the thinking, someone seeing that and understanding that. For my sake, he was cut off from holiness and cut off from his Father. He bled and died for me. I should have been there. God, thank you for that. I accept it by faith. I'm a new man now. I'm clean and I'm free. And turning right around and saying, thank you, but it wasn't quite enough. Now I'll get circumcised myself, and I'll follow some rules. You'll see, I'll make up for what you weren't able to do. That's what that thought is. What you're saying, if that's your thought, is, I'm still a debtor. I still have this yoke. I still owe. We basically spit on the cross. Now, this was 2,000 years ago. And as I said before, this is still going on now. We all know people that have that thought process. Oh, Jesus is great, and you can follow him if you want. But there's still plenty of stuff you need to do to make it right with God. And that's how the gospel is, isn't it? It creates a divide. There's one side or the other that you're going to end up on. And in the 16th century, if you remember Bible scholars and history people, the Reformation, that period of time we call the Reformation. And there were men like Augustine and Martin Luther that were going around and preaching and teaching, look, it's by grace alone. You're made right with God by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. That's the simple gospel that Paul was preaching. These men were preaching. Well, and the Catholic Church would have none of that, so they convened the Council of Trent, and they issued a number of edicts, and one of them was, one of the things, the doctrines that they rejected was that, the doctrine of salvation by grace alone. And Martin Luther at the time said, the doctrine of grace alone is the doctrine upon which the church will stand or fall. And I believe, my opinion is tonight, that that's the doctrine upon which you and I will stand or fall. It's one side or the other. There is no middle ground. You are either going to be dependent on his sacrifice, or you're just be keeping a list somewhere of all the stuff you're trying to do right. You know what? Let's get into the text, because I could go on and on all evening. And I get paid by the verse, so we'll dig in here. All right. So let's go jump back quickly to verse 1 here. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. We've heard this. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. After Paul and Barnabas. Now think about this. Paul and Barnabas, these are fathers of the church. I mean, these in the church world at that time, these were big guys. Can you imagine how well things were going in Antioch? They're having church picnics and vacation Bible school. They probably were getting ready to build their new building. Things were going great. And along come these guys. So listen to this. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. This is a, when you look at the original language, this is a pretty polite way of saying this was a fight. No small dissension. This was a fight in the church. But it was a good fight. They weren't swinging chairs and nobody was, you know, going through the barroom window. It wasn't that kind of fight. But it was a good fight in the church. And that can be, it's contrary to what we would think, it's possible to have a good fight in the church. What are most fights about in the church? They're dumb, aren't they? They're just, yeah. Should we have red carpet or blue? When we do communion, we should have wine. No, we should have juice. Well, we should start at 9:30. No, it should be a 10. Just dumb stuff, and churches split all the time for stuff that absolutely doesn't matter. This mattered. Paul and Barnabas and these other men and women, they understood, this is it. We have to settle this. And here's a verse, again, in Galatians. You know what? Let me just encourage you. I don't know what you do during the week, if you read a one-year Bible or you do a thing on your phone, whatever you do, do something different. Read Galatians this week, all right? 6 short chapters. It cements this issue. You read Galatians, you'll get it completely, and you'll never be swayed. But Paul understood. Let me read this verse, Galatians 2:5. Long before Tom Petty, Paul was able to say this. We did not give in for a moment. He wasn't going to back down. We did not give in to them for a moment. All right, there's a few people. It's serious business now, come on. We did not give in to them for a moment, so the truth of the gospel might remain with you. he's talking about this very episode. He's writing to the Galatians and saying, we had this fight, we had this argument, and we did not back down for a moment. Why? So that he could win the argument, so that he could be a big shot? No, his heart was for them, so the truth of the gospel would remain with you. Brothers and sisters, I hope that's true of you. I hope in your life you could say the same thing. Because if you've lived in this state or this valley very long, I guarantee you've encountered people like this. People that want to distort the gospel. People that want to add a yoke or a burden that should not be there. And I know when you speak to them in love, in the spirit, you have to be able to say that. I did not back down. So the truth of the gospel would remain where? With my own conscience, with my children, with my friends, with my family, with my church. Oh, I hope you can say that. Let me keep going here. So they're having this great fight. So the church, it says, and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. They've got to get this settled. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers and sisters. Of all the things they could have talked about, they talked about what? Oh, you can't believe what's going on in Antioch. All these Gentiles are getting saved. All these people who are not Jews, who don't know anything about it, are getting saved. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. I'm guessing it was a party. It was a big deal. These guys had just walked 320 miles. Do you know how far that is? Have you ever walked in sandals in the summer to St. George or Boise, Idaho? Be the same thing. There's no hotels. You don't stop at Maverick for beef jerky. Anything you want, you take with you. 320 miles. You know how long that would have taken? You might make 10 miles a day if things were going well. So weeks and weeks of walking. They get to Jerusalem. They're welcomed. And then what happens? Verse 5. But some believers. Now catch that. They're believers. They're guys in the church. But some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. You just, can you imagine what that was like? You just get there and everybody's welcoming you and there's great joy and you're having this good time, and these guys stand up in the meeting and say, well, this is fine, but these guys got to get circumcised. They need to follow the law. So the apostles and elders were gathered together again to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, you know what that debate was like. It was long, it was drawn out, it was heated, it was pointed. Peter stood up. Now Peter here in these next few verses makes what I think are really clear proofs or arguments for the idea that our justification and our salvation comes from what? From grace alone, by faith alone, because of Christ alone. Now listen to this. This is great. He stands up and he says, brothers, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. What is Peter talking about? He says, you know, in the early days, God made a choice that by my mouth, the Gentiles, is he being proud? Why would they know this? Were you here for chapter 10? All of chapter 10, just 4 or 5 pages ago, chapter 10 is about Peter's encounter with Cornelius. Cornelius was an Italian centurion. He was not a Jew. The Bible says he was a God-fearing man. Peter himself was struggling with this very issue of, okay, I'm saved. I follow Jesus. I've trusted Jesus. But he was raised with the law and with circumcision. He was wrestling with that very thing. Should I eat this or should I not eat this? Should I hang out with the guys that eat this or should I sit by myself at lunch? What about circumcision? Should I sit with the guys that are circumcised? Should I be with the nuts? And God did what? Do you remember this? He gave him a vision. And God said, Peter, it's all good to eat. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles before me. And oh, by the way, there's this guy I want you to go talk to. And in the meanwhile, he had given a vision to Cornelius, saying, look, this guy is going to come and talk to you. And Peter goes and he talks to Cornelius, it says, and his household and all of his close friends, all these non-Jews. And Peter comes to him and stays with him and shares truth with him and tells him, your justification will be by God's grace alone, not by your works. And what does it say happen here? They get saved, and God, who knows the heart, what? Bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. So the point Peter's making is, look, these guys weren't Jews. They didn't follow the law. They didn't get circumcised. And God proved this was his doing by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he gave it to you guys. The reason he says down here, I believe, the reason he says, you know that in the early days, God made a choice. This was not 4 or 5 pages ago, or last month when you heard it. This was 12 years earlier. You know, when you read through and you go, this happened, this happened, this happened. Seems like it's pretty compressed. That had been 12 years earlier, at least, that he had this encounter with Cornelius. So we know it was settled in his mind. And Barnabas and Paul and all of their minds, for years they'd been seeing Gentiles come to Christ. This was nothing new. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke? You know what a yoke is, right? Big, heavy, wooden, and you put it on the back or the neck of an animal, an ox or a beast of burden, to control them. You have the ropes coming off, and that's how you steer them through the field. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we could bear? What's he saying here? Look, the yoke is, do you know what the yoke is? The yoke is the law. That burden of you have to do this, you have to do this, you follow this and do this and make sacrifices. And what Peter's saying is, look, we couldn't keep up with it. Our fathers couldn't keep up with it. Why in the world would we think we'd want these Gentiles to try and do that? Again, why would you accept that and then come over here and say, it's not adequate, I'll make up for it myself? I love this. Verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Again, he's made it clear. It's by grace alone. People are no different today, are they? They still want to have control. They still want to say, I'll do it. And I know a lot of you, when you go out and do the Simply So, you share your faith. Inevitably, there's a point where you're going to get close to telling people about Jesus. But you don't know them. You're trying to figure them out. So we ask them what? What we call the diagnostic question. It's that little canned question. You say to them, if you died tonight and stood before God, and he said to you, why should I let you into heaven? How would you answer him? And then depending on how they answer, we kind of know how to talk to them. You guys have asked that question, right? Some of you? I have a bunch of times. And what do you hear? You hear the same things over and over and over. People say, well, I'm a good person. Go to church every week. I try to do good. I sit through sermons. Taught Sunday school. And there's always that one guy. It's my favorite answer. Oh, I never killed anybody. Excuse me? I never killed anybody. That ought to be good enough for God. We can always find somebody further down the chain than us. Yeah, you've heard it. God is not interested in your list of, man, I'm trying, I'm doing this. Let me just say this to you. If that's your thinking tonight, if that would be your response, if I ask you, how would you answer God if he asked you that question? If any of those responses are on your list, you will perish. You'll perish apart from him for eternity. That is not my opinion. That's what he's told us. I know what my, do you know what your answer would be? I know what mine would be. If God said, why should I let you into my heaven? My first response would be, well, you shouldn't. You absolutely shouldn't. I do not deserve to be with you at all. But God, you promised. You promised that anyone who accepts Christ's payment, the curse that he became for me, you promised that if by faith I accepted that, I'd be with you in heaven for eternity. That would be my answer. I hope you know what your answer would be, and I hope that's your answer. Let's move on. I get wound up. I'm sorry. I just get going. And all the assembly fell silent. Of course they did. What are you going to say after Peter says, this is what happened. This is my life. No one can argue with your life. Remember that. No one can argue with your life. They all fell silent. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentile. What's a sign and a wonder? Any former Baptists? What's a sign and a wonder? Oh, hello. A sign and a wonder is a miracle. Just put miracle. They talked about the miracles that God had done. Who does the miracle? Who does the miracle? God does the miracle. Despite what Oprah and the rest of the world will tell you, you do not do miracles. You don't wish or will anything to happen or into existence. God does the work. God does it. And I know it's true because you're sitting here. I can look around this room and I can see God has done a miracle. He's looked down. He said, I want you. I want you. I pick you. Come with me. I love you. You don't come to Christ. Christ comes to you. And that is a miracle. That is a miracle. Verse 13, after they finished speaking, James replied. Now, James is the brother of Jesus, so he's seen a lot, I guarantee. He says, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Now, he's going to quote here from the book of Amos, which was written 700 years earlier. So this is God speaking through Amos. And James is quoting it. After this, I will return, says God, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant or the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Now listen, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. What's his point? His point is, look, God has had the Gentiles on his heart for a long time. If he wanted them to get circumcised and follow the law, you can bet, being God, he would have made that known. This is not a new idea. James says this, therefore. Now, James was kind of seen as the head or the president of the church in Jerusalem. So when he's speaking, he speaks for everyone. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble the Gentiles who turn to God. So he's affirming, look, they don't need to follow the law. They don't need to get circumcised. We understand, we're in agreement, that salvation is by grace alone. Now, listen to this. But we should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. So this could be confusing. We just said they don't need to follow the law. Now we're telling them don't do this stuff. Well, here's the reason. Verse 21, last verse. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him. That'd be the Jews. For he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. What James is saying is, look, it's hard enough after you get saved to follow Jesus. They don't need to follow all these rules. But in these little communities and in these churches, the Jews that haven't converted yet, the Jews that might get saved, are around all these Gentiles. Now, it's okay if these Gentiles want to have a hamburger or a BLT or something like that. That's fine. They're not under the law. But what's going to happen is these Jews are going to see that. It's going to be a stumbling block. It's just like today for us. We can eat anything we want. We can drink anything we want if our conscience is clear before God. But if somebody, our neighbor, or somebody sees that, and they don't understand grace, they don't understand our position, that could really be a stumbling block. And so James is saying, look, we just need to be careful. We just need to be careful. I'm not going to talk more about that because next week Josh is going to talk. These very verses come up again in the second half of the chapter. I hope by now you've come to understand where we are if we're followers of Christ. And understand that our justification, our being made right with God, is not through anything we have done or do. Now, don't misunderstand me. Once you become a Christian, then you want to work really hard for God. But again, it's not for his favor. It's not so that something bad doesn't happen. You do it because you love him. Just like when you get married. You don't do a bunch of impressive things and this girl goes, I love that guy. Look at all this stuff he's done. She loves you because she loves you. But once she says yes, you are so thrilled and you can't believe she said yes, you're going to do all kinds of crazy stuff because you love her. There's a big difference there, and it's important. What I want you to know is, look, we're done with bulls and goats and pigeons and sheep and sacrifices and blood offerings and wave offerings and thank offerings and circumcision. We're done with all that. Paul said in Romans, I can't remember the verse, but he said, Christ is the end of the law. And what were Jesus' last words? It is finished! It is finished! What do you think he meant? He said this, let me read you this, last verse. He said this in Matthew. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Men and women, once we've accepted that, and God has freed us from our sins, freed us from that yoke and that burden, he wants us to live that way. We're free now, free to love him, free to worship him, free to follow him, free to tell other people about him. He wants us to live that out. Live as free men and women. He paid for it. That was the whole point, to free us up. There's no condemnation for us now. He wants us to live that out. But I just want to say, if you're still sitting there thinking, I never killed anybody, if that's truly your heart and truly your answer, my heart breaks for you. Because again, God says, I am not interested in this list of things that you think are helping, these things you think you're doing. I'm not interested in. What he's interested in is your heart. And the only way I could draw circumcision back into it was to think of it this way. God wants a circumcised heart, a heart that has been cut out and cut open and laid before him. A heart that says, God, I am sorry. God, I have screwed up my life. Everything I touch is a wreck. And I am tired and I'm worn out and I can never do enough good. And I don't know what to do. God, forgive me. God, give me grace and faith to trust in Christ's payment. That's the heart he wants. I hope that's your heart tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you again that it's you who has done the work. It's you who has gone way, way out of your way to make sure that we were not lost. God, I pray you never let us, let anyone add a burden to what you've done. It's complete, and I thank you for it. God, I pray you give us grace to be men and women who at the end of the day could say, I did not give in for a moment. In love, in your spirit, we did not give in for a moment so that the truth of your gospel would remain. God, I thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for the baptism tonight. This young woman's stepping forward to tell the world, I am free. There's nothing between me and between God. I'm a new creation. God, thank you for that example. I pray you'd bless that. You bless all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.